Turning God's holy word this afternoon to Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The text is verses 6 through 10, but we read the whole chapter first. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul is giving Timothy instruction as a young pastor. But Paul also has his eye on the congregation and what's going on in the congregation at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, they that purpose to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, Timothy, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to share and give to others, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against, with a view to, the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. The text is verses 6 through 10. Let's reread those verses, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the church at Ephesus, where young Timothy was pastoring, there were false teachers. And these false teachers were in love with money. And they thought that the way to get rich, the way to get money, was through a kind of godliness, was by becoming godly. So they pursued after godliness. And that's why they were members in the church. They wanted to get rich, and they thought that godliness was the way to get rich. At the end of verse 5, that's what we read. Supposing that gain is godliness. And the idea there is this, that godliness will get you gain, material wealth. So these false teachers pursued after godliness, not a true godliness, but a fake godliness, a godliness that would get them rich. Now, we don't know exactly how these false teachers used godliness to try to get rich. Perhaps they charged people for listening to their sermons. Perhaps they charged people for private instruction in godliness. We know that was a practice then. People would have their followers and they would charge them for their instruction. But whatever the case may be, these false teachers were teaching an early form of health and wealth, of the health and wealth gospel. They weren't interested in worshiping God. They were interested in getting rich off of Christianity. That's the context. That's the setting in which Paul writes the words of the text. Notice how verse 6 begins. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul says there in verse 6, don't get me wrong. When I say that the false teachers who supposed that their godliness would bring them gain were wrong, when I say that the false teachers were wrong, I don't mean that godliness doesn't bring gain. Godliness does bring gain, but it will bring you a different kind of gain than what these false teachers were pursuing and hoping for. Godliness, true godliness, gives you peace and happiness and joy. But it's godliness that needs to be coupled with contentment, not greediness or avarice. Godliness with contentment, true godliness, is great gain. And when Paul writes that, that ultimately leads into what I consider to be the main point of these verses, the warning in verses 9 and 10. Ultimately, what was wrong with these false teachers and their followers was that they had a love for money. And Paul gives a strong warning. Loving money results in all kinds of evil. Loving money doesn't bring you godliness. Loving money is dangerous, and it will bring you into all kinds of misery. So that's the structure of this passage. Now, I preach this word partly because I can imagine how in the circumstances we find ourselves in the world, in our present circumstances, there might be some concern or even anxiety about money. The fact is, we all need money, earthly speaking. You can't really do much. You can't even go to the grocery store without money. But there's a big difference between understanding how we are to use money and loving money. And that's what we want to touch upon in the sermon this afternoon. Congregation, do you love money? A strong warning comes to us this afternoon. Don't. Don't love money. We take as our theme, avoiding the love of money. We look at two things. First, we look at the strong warning, and second, the godly solution. As we begin treating this passage, we should understand what Paul is saying about money. Paul is not saying that money itself is evil. Money itself is not evil. Neither is it a sin to be rich. Think of Abraham, who was very rich. 70 servants at his disposal. Think of Job, the richest man, we would think, in the East. Think of King Solomon with all his riches, the Queen of Sheba, even goes to Solomon to see his riches. And the half was not told her. Money itself is not evil. Money is dangerous. You can see that in Solomon's life too. In many ways, we could compare money to a gun. A gun itself is not evil. A gun is simply a tool. With a gun, a person could kill an animal to provide food. With a gun, a person can protect himself from an intruder or a thief. But a gun is also very dangerous. A gun can kill someone. And in the hands of someone who doesn't know how to handle a gun is very dangerous. Money is the same way. Money is simply a tool, like a gun. With money, you can do a lot of good things, but money is also very dangerous. In the hands of someone who doesn't know how to use it. In the hands of someone who doesn't have the right attitude towards money. Money is very dangerous. That's precisely why in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, Agur, the godly man, prays to God that God not give him riches. Agur says, don't give me riches. Don't give me poverty. Give me what is good for me. He recognizes there's a danger on both sides. So Paul is not saying that money itself is evil. What Paul is saying is that the love of money is evil. He's talking about the love of money. He's talking about how you feel about money. He's talking about here the sin of greed. Notice with me the beginning of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. In verse 9, we read, but they that will be rich, literally, they that desire to be rich, they that purpose to be rich. Verse 10, for the love of money, literally the word, it's one word, the affection for silver. That's the word. The desire for silver is the root of all kinds of evil. In the church at Ephesus, there were people who had these kinds of thoughts. I will be rich. I want to be rich. I want to be rich, and I have made the conscious decision to become rich. I will pursue it, and I will work hard, and I will be as savvy and businessman-like as I can in order to get rich. And Paul says, don't love money. Don't love money. Congregation, let me ask you, do you have similar thoughts as the thoughts of some in the church at Ephesus? Do you love money? Have you made it your life's goal to become rich in the things of this world? It's a real thing. It's a real way that people think. Isn't this the way that our culture around us teaches us to think? The pursuit of happiness is, in the end, the pursuit of riches. You need to be rich. If you want a good life, if you want success, if you want a life worth living, you need to pursue riches. That's the mark of a successful man. He loves money. He knows what he should love. And then he's successful in obtaining money. That's the successful man. Paul says, don't love money. Don't give yourself over to this snare. Don't love money. How about you, child of God? Do you love money? Well, how can we tell whether we love money? In order to examine ourselves, we can ask a few basic questions. And the way we answer these questions will shed light on whether we love money or not. First, let me ask you this. When you think about your work, what do you think about more? I understand money is a reality. We need money. But when you think about work, what do you think about more? Do you spend more time thinking about how to do a good job? Or do you spend more time thinking about how to make more money? That is, what is your ultimate motivation for working as hard as you do? Are you focused on doing a good job? Or are you focused on the money? Is your job simply the means to finance all your desires? Or is your job the way for you to show your commitment to excellence and the glory of God? I think it's safe to say, If you spend more time thinking about how to get money than how to do a good job, you have a love for money. Second, let me ask you this. Do you never have enough money? That is, you're always wishing you had more money. Just a little more. Maybe just more money for this month. Now, I know for some of us, we're in the midst of uncertain times when it comes to money. But this is exactly where we need to examine ourselves and our relationship to money. Do I live my life with this general attitude, I only wish I had more money? If that's the case, then I think it's safe to say you have a love for money that Paul warns against here in 1 Timothy 6. Third, let me ask you this. Do you love flaunting what your money can buy? Do you get some kind of silly joy out of wearing it or driving it or showing it off? Does your money make you proud in one way or another? As if you've made yourself to differ from others because your industry has made you rich. To use the language of verse 17, does your money make you high-minded in one way or another so that you boast to others about the riches you've amassed to yourself? If you enjoy flaunting what money can buy, if your money makes you proud, then you have a love for money. Fourth, let me ask you this. Do you resent giving money? Do you resent giving money to the collection plate or to the needy or to a godly cause? Instead of giving money, do you get a sense of pleasure and gratification out of holding on to your money? Then it's safe to say you have a love for money. And finally, let me ask you this, maybe the most obvious, do you ever sin in order to obtain money? Do you ever lie? Do you ever cheat? Do you ever compromise your Christian convictions in order to obtain more money? Anytime you sin in order to obtain money, you show in a very clear way you love money more than you love God, righteousness, and truth. Paul says, don't love money. The Holy Spirit says, don't love money. Don't make money your idol. Well, then, in both verse 9 and in verse 10, Paul goes on to explain the dangers of loving money. First, notice with me verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, we need to understand that. Paul is not saying that the love of money is at the source of every sinful thing that is committed, or every single sin that is committed. There are other sins committed that have nothing to do with money or the love of money. However, part of what Paul does mean is that if a person has a love for money, that love of money is going to lead him into all different kinds of sins. People who love money will commit every imaginable sin. They will lie, they will cheat, they will manipulate, they will abuse, they will commit adultery if they think it will give them money. Some will even kill for money. Some will sacrifice their families for the sake of gaining money. Listen to Proverbs 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Exactly because in his love for money, he's even willing to ruin his whole family. And think about in the olden days, you couldn't just file for bankruptcy if you got in financial trouble. But instead, you might have to sell off one of your children as a slave. Or maybe you yourself would be thrown into jail, leaving your family dirt poor simply because of your own greedy heart. To use the words of Jesus, sometimes a man is willing to sell his own soul in order to try to gain the whole world. That's the danger of loving money. Well, then let's look at verse 9. Second part of verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Let's look at the whole verse. The love of money tempts people into sin. Just think about what the love of money will do. The love of money will suddenly cause a person to change his mind so that suddenly it's okay if he works on the Sabbath day. Because that's not that bad after all. Because he has a love for money. The love of money will cause a person to suddenly become dishonest and to hide things. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Because of his love for money, a person falls into temptation. Then, the person becomes entrapped in that sin. Suddenly, because of his love for money, maybe he's living paycheck to paycheck. He's living month to month because he thought that extending himself in this way, all his resources, as much as possible, it would be the fastest and quickest way to make more money. And now he's become trapped. He's in a vicious, stressful cycle. He can't even think about pursuing excellence in his work because he simply needs to focus on speed because he needs to pay his bills. And then what happens? Verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare, and then that man falls into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Suddenly that man is being controlled by his own passions. He's not even able to think rationally any longer. He's simply thinking on impulse, foolish and hurtful impulses. He's so stressed about money, he can't even maintain his own family or any friendships. He, even his family, become a victim of his own lust. That's exactly what James is talking about in James 4, verse 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Every day becomes a day for chasing money, and it makes a person miserable. And then finally, in verse 9, what happens? Those who love money are led into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That they can't swim any longer in these waters. They drown. They submerge under the tide of their own lust for money. They sink. And suddenly they're gone. They're simply gone. Perhaps you don't see them at church anymore. They're simply gone. And the words destruction and perdition are very strong words. These are words referring to total judgment. These people are spiritually destroyed. There is complete, eternal, irreversible loss. The love of money ultimately damns people. It plunges them into an ocean of eternal destruction. It destroys their lives, ultimately their soul. And it happens already in this life. Their souls suffocate under the burden of their own insatiable lust for money. That leads us back to verse 10 and the last part of verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice those words, which while some coveted after. And with those words, Paul, as he writes, he's thinking about living examples. People whom he knows personally, who've made shipwreck of the faith because of their love for money. They erred from the faith. That doesn't mean that they were once saved and then they lost their salvation, but it means that they looked like they were members of the body of Jesus Christ, and then they were led away from the truth. The cares of the world, the care of money, choked out their life. They had the truth in their presence. They knew the gospel. But in the end, they chose money over the worship of the Lord. And Jesus says, you can't serve both God and mammon. And these people made their choice. And they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that language, too, is striking. Literally, Paul talks about how these people ran a spear right through the full length of themselves. They skewered themselves. Think of a body being struck through with a spear from your bottom all the way through your body to your neck. That's what soldiers sometimes did to their victims. They impaled their victims even while they're still alive. And Paul says this is what some people have done to themselves, not merely to their bodies, but to their souls because of their love for money. They impaled themselves on their own lust. It's not too hard to think of some examples. Right away, I think of Judas Iscariot. Think of Judas Iscariot, who that was his whole life, even for 3 years as Jesus' disciple. He betrayed Jesus for money. And what happened to Judas? Did that money satisfy him? Of course not. In the end, he threw the money away. And he went and he hanged himself. That's the result. He pierced himself through with many sorrows. He was left a disillusioned, grieving man with a guilty conscience. And he pierced himself through with many, many griefs, not just in this life, but forever in hell. For an Old Testament saint, I think of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Remember when Naaman, the Syrian, the leper, came to Elisha for healing, and Elisha sent him to the Jordan River, and he washed himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and he was healed. And at the end of it all, Naaman offered Elisha money and nice clothing, and Elisha turned him down. I don't want your clothing and your nice money. That's not who I am as the servant of the Lord. I flee those things, really. And as Naaman was leaving, Gehazi snuck around and chased after him, stopped him, and told him a lie. And told him a lie about visitors coming, just so that he could get some money and clothing from Naaman. And you remember what his punishment was? The leprosy of Naaman came upon Gehazi and his descendants. And he became white with leprosy. And God said he was covered, not only was he covered with leprosy from head to toe, but even his descendants would have it. A clear mark of God's curse upon Gehazi. We could give many other examples. Think of even many pilgrims who came to the new land, North America, in order to worship God freely. Godly people. And then through their care and industry, God blessed them. They became rich. And then in their families, they fell in love with their riches. And many of them erred from the faith. This is a real thing that happens. It happens all the time. It happens right now in countless families and homes. Children who grow up in Christian homes, learning the Christian faith, and they grow up having a greater love for money than love for God, because even their own parents, by their own habits and their own attitudes, teach them to have a greater love for money than a greater love for God. You can see it by their spending habits. You can hear it by their talk around the table. The reason I would preach this message is because I want to warn you. In these uncertain times, there's all kinds of conversations being had. There's all kinds of temptations God's people face. We need to be reminded of the danger of loving money. And we need to guard our hearts so that our focus in these times stays on the right things. Some of us might see this time as a time of economic loss. Others might perhaps see it as a time of economic gain. But let's not give ourselves over to a love of money. Let's keep our focus straight and the purpose we have in our lives. That's where we come to the second point of the sermon and the godly solution to greediness. And the godly solution is found in verse 5. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, that is true godliness. That's the solution to greediness. As we get to the second point, what also needs to be emphasized is this. One of the ways in which the love of money is so destructive is that it distracts us from godliness. It distracts us and leads us away from a godly life, from being satisfied with God and being satisfied with what truly is gain for God's people. Godliness is what satisfies. Godliness with contentment, the Scriptures say it, is great gain. What is godliness? Well, we faced that question not too long ago. Maybe you remember what our theme for family visitation was for this past year. Exercising ourselves unto godliness. And that theme comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4. The word godliness appears no less than 8 times in this short letter. I believe 8 times in this short letter. The word for godliness here in chapter 6, verse 6 is the same word. It's the word that means to reverence well. Our English word godliness is probably just a shortening of the word godlikeness. Godlikeness. That's what godliness is. Godliness is when God takes front and center stage in your life. Godliness is when God is so big in your life that whenever something comes up in your life, you immediately think first of God and of who God is and what God would have you do and how you need to live in the light of who God is and His promises. Godliness is when I am so devoted to God's glory. I love God. I fear God. I know who I am as a sinner by nature. I know who I am as a redeemed child in Jesus Christ. And I know that my life is to be spent thanking God for what He has done for me in and through Jesus Christ. That's godliness. And Paul writes, godliness with contentment. What is contentment? Well, contentment is being satisfied with my present circumstances. Contentment is being able to say, in all that I have enough. And ultimately, contentment is rooted in who I am and what I have in Jesus Christ. True contentment is being satisfied with what God has done for me and what God has made me to be in Jesus Christ. True contentment is saying, as long as I have Jesus Christ, I have more than enough. Contentment, at its very essence, is being satisfied with God. I'm satisfied with God's will for my life right now. I'm satisfied with God's grace that He bestows upon me abundantly. Satisfied with knowing that God loves me and God is providing and God is leading me as a shepherd. He does all things for my good. And God is really everything for me and to me. Contentment is saying, God is good. Let God have His own way with me because I know He deals with me in love and grace. That's contentment. And that's contentment because then my outward circumstances don't really matter. I will be satisfied with my outward circumstances because my contentment is not based on what I have out here, but my contentment is rooted in my relationship with God, finding my joy and satisfaction with God. That's contentment. And when we look at these two ideas, godliness and contentment, they go together. And they go together this way. True godliness brings with it contentment. You can't have true godliness without enjoying contentment. And the reason Paul writes it this way, again, is to emphasize that the godliness of these false teachers was not true godliness at all. It was covetousness. They wanted to be rich in order to they wanted to be godly in order to get rich. They thought that godliness would bring material gain and wealth. And Paul says, no, that doesn't make any sense. True godliness is not greedy for riches. True godliness is not simply a means to an end. True godliness is its own gain. Because with true godliness you enjoy an enriching, satisfying relationship with the Lord. And now Paul writes all of this in order to emphasize these are two things that are opposed to each other. There's either godliness with contentment or there's the love of money. And you either have the one or you have the other. The love of money, that will bring you eventually to hell. The love of money, that will destroy your life. It will entrap you, enslave you, suffocate you, and kill you so that you drown. But true godliness, which involves being content, that is gain. And what is the gain? We could sum it up this way. The gain is the contentment. True godliness brings with it peace, contentment, which is great gain. So Paul warns the saints at Ephesus, don't pursue after money. Don't love money, but love God. Be satisfied with God. Pursue godliness, and you will be rich. You will be blessed because you will be content, because God does satisfy. This is also important from this point of view. The things of this earthly life are fleeting and passing away. Look at verse 7 with me. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Your love of money is a love for something that's not going to last. You can't take it with you when you die. Money is only a tool for the here and now that we are to use in the service of God. Don't spend your life. What is your life? It is but a fleeting breath. Don't spend your life putting your strength and resources into what's going to stay here on this earth and what's going to pass away. But spend your life focusing on those things that have eternal value and significance. Lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. And then look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And again, the point is, money won't bring you contentment. You might as well learn to be content with the basics of life, simply food and clothing. Because if you can't learn to be content with the basics of life, you won't ever be content. That's the point. Contentment does not come from having enough of the things of this life. Contentment comes through being satisfied with God. It comes through Christ and your relationship with God through Christ. So beware the love of money. And instead of loving money, pursue a deeper love for God. Finally, we are left with the question, how do we do this? How do we practically avoid the love of money and pursue that deeper relationship with the Lord? And here I have a few things. First, we need to recognize and etch it into our minds that everything we have and everything we don't have is of the Lord. Right now, everything you have and everything you don't have is of the Lord. He owns everything and He is sovereign. And you are but a steward of the things God has been pleased to give you. If you should have more, God will give you more. If you should have less, God will give you less. But your calling is to be a steward. And He will guide your life as He sees fit. And you can be sure your life is in safe hands. Safer hands than if your life was in your own hands. Second, cultivate a thankful heart. Learn to be thankful. And in order to be thankful, always remember who you are in Jesus Christ, the only comfort that is yours in life and death, and what God has given you through Christ. By nature, I'm a sinner. Only a sinner. I deserve punishment, nothing but sorrow and pain and affliction. I don't deserve any hope. I don't deserve any life. I don't deserve to know the name of God. But I have these things. I have eternal life. I have hope. I have a blessed relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, I'm rich beyond measure. So be thankful. And in all things, be thankful. Third, discern your needs from your wants. What do you need? What do you need? Bring those to God in prayer. He is glad when you bring your needs to God in prayer. And He provides you. The young lions may lack for food, but God provides for His people. What do you need? And what do you want? And then tell yourself, what do I want? What else can I truly want? Other than what God has given me already in Jesus Christ. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none on earth that I desire besides Thee. That's not just empty words. That's the heart of the child of God. And finally, recognize that the joy of life is found in your relationship with the Lord. In your work, in your recreation, your joy is found in your relationship with the Lord. And knowing God's smile is upon you through Jesus Christ. He takes pleasure in your life as you serve Him. And know that your joy is also found in the godly relationships He has given you in the Church of Jesus Christ. Enough with money. What about nurturing our relationships and knitting together more tightly the body of Jesus Christ? That's where my joy is. Congregation, do you struggle with a love for money? We could say, who doesn't? Paul gives us a strong warning. God gives us a strong warning. Don't love money. Don't be a fool. Don't lose your own soul. To use the words of Isaiah 55, don't spend your money for that which is not bread. And don't waste your labor on that which does not satisfy. Don't spend your life with a lust for money, but do what you can to flee the love of money. Paul says in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I don't want to commit adultery, I flee. I don't want to fall into the temptations and snares of love of money, I flee the love of money. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." In these uncertain times, let us keep the right perspective. We have our earthly needs. They are very real. God will provide. He provided Abraham the lamb on Mount Moriah to save Abraham's son. He provided you, Jesus Christ, to die your death on the cross. Certainly, He will provide our daily needs. Our hope is in God, not in money. Do you want to gain something in these uncertain times? Do you want to gain something? Who doesn't want to gain something? Do you want to gain something? Then pursue godliness. Godliness with contentment. That is gain. More gain than any amount of money can give. In the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is all we need. If we keep Him at the center of our lives, we have gained everything. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, mold and shape our hearts through the admonitions of Thy Word, that we might think Thy thoughts after Thee, we might have the right attitude and desire the right things. And in that way, may our cups of joy be filled, and may we be satisfied with Thee. Shape our hearts then through this Word, and keep us safe in this week and in the weeks ahead from the love of money and greediness and covetousness. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we feel ourselves to be in abundance or lacking, drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.